Today is Memorial Day. This is a time when we honor those who have made the supreme sacrifice of their lives in order that peace may prevail. And so we want to sing of the Prince of Peace this morning. First of all, of his power. And we're going to sing the coronation tune, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It is number 20 in your program booklet. Let us please stand as we sing. Just one page to 22, we want to sing America the Beautiful, number 22.
America, America, our savior, our savior.
be seated, please. And now let's sing of the foundation. How firm a foundation, number 34. The foundation is found in God's Word.
Our pages are Kim Allison Queen, who's seated here on the platform. Kim, will you stand so the people may see you? And Karen Mullins, also a queen from Miami Springs. Karen is coming out from the curtain so that you might see her. Always we welcome these girls to our meetings. Some of you have asked that I give directions from the platform as to how you get to the WMU exhibit. And this puts me on a spot, for I never have been the way you will go. I go in the back door. But I asked the stage manager back here how he would tell the people in the audience to get to the exhibit area. It is across the road that separates this auditorium from Convention Auditorium, which is the road to your right. And the entrance directly into the exhibit is just off of that road, almost opposite where you are sitting. And so if you will move out from the lower floor and just cross this road between the two buildings and enter the door there, you will find yourself in the exhibit hall. Now, if my sense of direction is right, you will enter just almost by the Women's Missionary Union exhibit. But if you don't, just keep going. It's at the end of the hall, just beyond the Foreign Mission Board exhibit. And we want you to visit the exhibit while you're here. Now, from entering this back door, I saw the ramp that comes down from the galleries just in front of our exhibit. Our exhibit is just to your left as you come to the end of that ramp. And so if you who are in the upper levels will move in to your right and right down that ramp, somewhere, wherever that ramp is, you will find yourself almost in the lap of the WMU exhibit. So just sit down there, there's a chair there, and look at it. On our program, if you have studied it for this morning, you see that we were to have two missionaries to appear on the program. Freddie Neal, the one who is engaged in US-2 work in the city of Chicago, is unable to be with us. She had just what we thought was a very minor automobile accident. A car hit her from the back, had a whiplash, and she said, "Oh, I hope I'm not going to have to speak with a collar on my neck." And I said, "My dear, you'll be so far away from the people, they won't even see your collar. So just come on down to Miami and speak." But on Sunday morning, she called to say that the doctor said the x-rays showed that she needed to enter the hospital and be placed in traction. So she will not be here today, and we regret this.
The martyrdom of Stephen, the Christians were persecuted by Saul and others as they fled from Jerusalem. This led to a spread of Christianity in all directions. Philip carried on a successful ministry in the city of Samaria, and one day an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and said to him, "Start out and go south to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he set out and was on his way when he caught sight of an Ethiopian. This man was a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, and was in charge of all of her treasury. He had been to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage and was on his way home. He'd stopped by the way and was reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go and join the man." When Philip ran up, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He answered, "How can I understand unless someone will give me the clues?" So he asked Philip to explain to him. The passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to be slaughtered, and like a lamb that is dumb before the shearer, he does not open his mouth. He has been humiliated and has no redress. Who will be able to speak of his posterity? For his life is cut off, and he is gone from the earth." "Now," said the eunuch to Philip, "please tell me who it is that the prophet is speaking about here, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began. Starting from this passage, he told him the good news of Jesus. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." As they moved along the road, they came to some water. "Look," said the eunuch, "here is water. What is there to prevent my being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered and said, "I believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw no more of him, but went on his way, well content. And Philip preached on the way, finally settling in Caesarea.
And the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless some man guide me?" And so it is with multitudes in our homeland today. This is one reason that the Home Mission Board has instituted the US2 program, so that we may have gifted young people who are willing to volunteer themselves to spend 2 years in this service to show these people who are asking, "How can I understand unless some man show me?" Indeed, they are 20th century witnesses carrying out the first century teachings of Jesus. The one who comes to speak to us on juvenile rehabilitation is a US2 missionary of the Home Mission Board. His name is Neil Jones. He is presently carrying on his work in El Paso. He is about ready to complete his 2 years for, I believe, at Glorieta this summer. These young people who were appointed as US2 missionaries 2 years ago will come together for their debriefing. It has been interesting to me during this convention how many times we have presented Floridians, sometimes without my having been conscious in advance. This young man is a Floridian. It has also been interesting to me how many times Samford University in Birmingham has been mentioned. And he is a graduate of Samford. He has held pastorates in North Carolina and in Georgia. We welcome him today as we think of explaining and carrying out the scripture. Neil Jones.
Why were my eyes always filled with humanity? Last night, I saw men. I could never see a man in need. I was too busy seeing a needy mankind. But I could do nothing for mankind, so the man in need stayed there, for I was too busy to help. Last night, I opened my eyes and saw a man in need, a woman lost, a child in pain. For last night I saw not mankind, but a man. I shall not close my eyes again. 2 years ago, sitting on the platform of Ridgecrest Baptist Assembly, being commissioned as a US2 missionary, I had a vision from God. No. Not a simple vision of loud voices and blinding lights, but a vision of who I am, and perhaps even more important, of who God is. And I saw that if I was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving power of Christ, the love of Christ to the world, I at first had to become involved in sharing that love, in living that love, and letting all the world know that love is indeed a reality, and not something that we have made up in our minds to convince ourselves of. How did I become involved in the US2 program? How did this vision really begin? For it had been a long time in developing and still is developing. If I were to use one word to sum up my entire life, it would have to be the word love. I never had to worry or question as to whether my parents or any other members of my family loved me, for love was a reality in my home. My churches always accepted me freely, encircling me with love, but never smothering me. And because of this, I was able to develop as an individual. But I suppose the thing that brought it all to a point where I couldn't get away from it was an experience in college in North Carolina. I had a professor there in New Testament. He asked us, in response to a religious focus week on campus, to write a theme entitled, "Who Am I?" I spent a long time in writing this theme, and finally finished it and handed it in, and I closed after asking all the existentialist questions that I knew this professor would want if I was to get a good grade. I closed by saying, "I am a child through faith in the living God. I am a child of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So my question is not, who am I, but who, sir, are you?" I've always been sort of a smart aleck, and I didn't know what his response was going to be. But a few days later, I got the paper back. And written across the top of the paper in red pencil were these words: "You mean you have discovered this much and have not yet found that I am your brother? I've never been able to get away from that. I've never been able to escape it. I've seen people in the last 2 years that I wanted to hate, that I wanted to strike out against, that I wanted to totally defeat and destroy. But every time that came into my mind, across their foreheads would be written in red these words, 'I am your brother or your sister.' But this is not my story. For the story of my 2 years is indeed the story of the children that I've met and tried to work with. To sit in a detention home counseling room and talk with a 13-year-old girl charged with shoplifting, and hear her mother say that she took the items and placed them in the girl's purse and then stood back to see if the girl would be arrested, is indeed a frightening experience. I used to go down to the detention home once a week there in El Paso to present a program to the boys, to try to talk with them about things that they were interested in. Each week I tried to get across to them the idea and the reality that Jesus is indeed concerned about them, physically, mentally, and spiritually. There was one boy there for several weeks that sat there listening to me. He was a Negro boy. He was mildly retarded, an epileptic with tendencies toward violence. For 2 years, the state welfare had been trying to find a home that would take him because his parents finally said they could no longer keep him, but they were unsuccessful. So he was in the detention home, having committed no crime, having done no wrong act, but merely because no one could or would keep him. And every time I said, "God loves you and cares about you, physically, spiritually," in his eyes was always that indictment. "Your God doesn't give a care about me. You can't find one person that would take me." I had tried, and it seemed that I could not. What can we do in juvenile rehabilitation, in a US 2 program with our college graduates? There are many things. I'll never forget one girl that we were able to assist, an 18-year-old girl who had 3 times attempted to commit suicide, each time her life being saved, probably by her own desires, just before it was taken from her. She had been under the care of a psychiatrist who had finally told her mother there was nothing else that he could do for her because she was not sick but merely unhappy. Completely and totally unhappy, for which the psychiatrist was the first to admit he could do nothing. as a last resort after reading of our work in the newspaper there in El Paso, the mother called me and asked me if I would talk with the girl. They came in and I talked for some time and tried to share with her many different things, and it seemed we were getting nowhere, and finally in desperation she cried out, "My God, what does it all mean?" And she looked up at me expecting me to sort of frown on her for having used such strong language in the presence of a minister, and I just smiled and said, "You've hit it on the head. I've tried to help you and I can't. You just asked the only person in the whole world who can give you an answer." She didn't appreciate that very much and went away, but sometime later she accepted Christ as her Savior, became in her sense active in the church, and has been helpful in working with other children. Counseling, I think, is one thing that the Christian can do, to talk with them and let them talk with you, really to listen and to try to understand, not to sit around giving only pat answers that no one really believes. I had this brought home to me so strongly when I first was being oriented into the juvenile rehab program. I sat in a detention home counseling room with a girl, a teenage girl, whose father had tried to molest her sexually. She had run away from home to protect herself. Her parents had gone down to the police station and filed a delinquent petition against her, saying she had run away from home and that she was incorrigible, unwilling to accept the demands placed upon her by her parents. I sat there and tried to say, "God is your father, and he loves you." When her only possible response could be, "Yeah, my daddy loved me too. What do you say? Where do you begin?" Counseling perhaps is a start, but it can never be an end in itself, because there are no answers that we can give only in words. Until love is expressed in action to children who have known absolutely no love, they will never understand it. But through foster homes, we're able to share. My wife and I, about a little over a month ago, took into our home a little 14-year-old girl who could no longer stay in her own home. She's become almost as a daughter to us. She'll be with us or be in the home for about another week before she goes to one of our Baptist children's homes. A week ago last Sunday, I had the opportunity of baptizing Fred, as we've come to call her. I talked with her many times and for a while counseled her against making a, quote, decision, because she was responding to something that she didn't understand. And in talking with her, you could tell this. But one morning, during a Sunday morning worship service, she walked that aisle, and she knew what she was doing, because love, through perhaps our lives, but through the lives of our churches, through the lives of WMU circles there who had given her clothes, school equipment, and other things, she had come to learn that love was indeed a reality. We have opportunity camps for underprivileged and pre-delinquent children, and are able to share with them in these camps an intensive week of Christian experience with dedicated Christian men and women. We have a camp for boys and a camp for girls. Lives have been changed. Delinquency, both social and spiritual, has been prevented. A sponsorship ministry of one man or one woman becoming a very special friend to one boy or one girl has proved extremely effective in many cities. Mission center work and reaching out in areas where there are great needs is being expanded in El Paso. And we'll demand or call, our entire needs will have to be met by volunteer help from women such as yourselves, from men in the churches. And only because you care can this work go on. Family life education is one of the most needed things in Baptist churches today that I know of. Not necessarily to give the 2+2=4 idea of sex education, but to tell them what the Bible says about life and about love. Everybody else is. Why can't we tell them what it all means? A tutoring ministry for children who are potential dropouts and pre-delinquents, to help them in their schoolwork, to share with them, to work with them on an individual basis, proclaiming the love that Jesus Christ has. I've watched, and in El Paso, and I believe throughout the Southern Baptist Convention, you women are leading in a new understanding of what John 3:17, which a new translation says, "For Jesus came not into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." And I believe you're helping our churches and our communities to understand this and reaching out and accepting love, not to take the place of the juvenile courts or other agencies, because we never can. But everybody judges these kids, the courts, their teachers, their parents. And somewhere in there, there's a dynamic need for someone to love and to accept, not to condone their behavior, but to love. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good, and I think it's time that we remember and teach to our world that Christianity is not an act nice or be pretty religion, but a religion of doing good. I've seen children who have sniffed glue until they hemorrhage from the mouth and nose, but they couldn't get away from it. Children whose lives could only be characterized as a living hell. Will we reach out to them so that they might one day be able to say, as Paul did, "For me to live is Christ"?
If you'll please turn with me to hymn 43, we want to stand together and sing this hymn of commitment. "I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee." Number 43, shall we stand, please?
Oh,
in the introduction to his book, Herein is Love, author Reuel Howe says this, "As the love of God required incarnation in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in order that it might be received by us, so the word of God's love in our day requires and calls for persons in whom the love of God can be embodied. Such a one is our executive secretary, Miss Alma Hunt, cherished friend and co-worker, who has led Woman's Missionary Union for 19 years and who leads us in a special way at this time, in this day, when we are looking toward a work that declares to the world, herein is love, God's love."
Madam President, I move that the printed report of the Executive Board distributed yesterday be adopted without reading.
All right, you have heard the motion, and it has been seconded that the printed report distributed yesterday be adopted without reading. Is there discussion? If not, those favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no, and the motion is carried.
In conversation, a WMU secretary quoted women in the state where she serves as saying, "We just can't seem to get women interested in coming to meetings." The secretary's reply was, "People are tired of being spectators. They are going where the action is." To motivate persons to action is the purpose of missions education. The veteran state secretary of missions who said that what goes on in the church is not so important as what goes on in the field was not minimizing the work of the church, which goes on in the church building. He was saying that the effectiveness of work in the church building finds expression in ministry and witness of its members in the field. The Foreign Mission Board reminds us that the field is the world. The home mission boards thrust into new areas in the United States and into a variety of approaches to meeting human needs brings the field closer to us. The state convention and the association bring the field still closer, but the church is the base of operation for all members, and the land area within reach of the members is the church's field. Church members are different. Some are energetic, and others move through life as though on two cylinders. Some talk easily, and others are retiring. Some are helpful in a sick room, and others would best befriend the patient by staying at home. Needs also are different. They are varied enough to care for individual differences in ability and interest, numerous enough and close enough to provide opportunity for all members to engage in mission action. Churches too are different. While churches share a common faith and a common heritage, use the same Bible, and work toward the same ends, they differ in their characteristics. They do not all look alike, act alike, or work alike. This is good. Were it not true, all of us would either clamor to belong to the same church or would not belong to any. Think for a moment of your church. What are its characteristics? If your church is like most, it is made up of people who have of like background. Persons from a common community setting, similar economic, social, and educational backgrounds. The simple truth is that churches tend to reach people like themselves. Could it be possible that your church is overlooking or bypassing many people in the community who do not fit easily into the group we refer to as prospects? Is it possible that there are geographic, racial, social, and cultural barriers within your community which are just as real as those on a foreign mission field? If the answer to either question is yes, your church needs to accelerate its efforts in mission action. What is mission action? Mission action is something old and something new. It embraces what Woman's Missionary Union originally called personal service, and what in more recent years we designated community missions. But mission action is more than a new name for old concepts. While it preserves the best of the old concepts, it has added dimensions. So as to give a sense of direction in this significant new approach, we have answered the question being asked across the land, what is mission action? Mission Action is the organized effort of a church to minister and to witness to persons of special need or circumstance who, without this special effort, are often bypassed in the church's direct outreach activities. Mission Action is taking Christian love into all situations of need, into all places where persons are victims of their own weakness and sin, or where they are victims of society's indifference and complexity. Mission Action is the work of dedicated Christians who expand their narrow circle of concern and become involved in meeting the crucial needs of persons in the name of Jesus Christ. Mission Action is love in action. Christ, both by his teachings and by his example, set the pattern for Christians of all generations. Mark said of him that his mission was one of service to others. Luke tells us that Jesus pointed out that his mission was to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to make possible the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The people in 20th century USA who need special witness and ministry are everywhere. The teenage boy whose aloofness before a juvenile judge is a front to hide his fears. The old man without a home or a family who drifts into town without a place to spend the night. The woman who speaks another language. The serviceman on the base at the edge of town. The international student at the university. The migrant farm worker following the harvest. The retarded child groping for affection. The unmarried girl with a child for adoption. The man in prison serving out his term. The elderly woman who finds difficulty bridging between her ancient Indian customs and contemporary culture. The young woman who cannot read or write. The foreign-born seeking United States citizenship. These persons of special need or circumstance will not be reached for Christ by the church unless they are given extra attention. Mission Action groups are being suggested to meet the needs discovered. The purpose of Mission Action Group is to sustain an organized effort in behalf of the church to minister and to witness to persons of special need or circumstance. A Mission Action Group differs from a circle in that members are not assigned. Rather, a Mission Action Group is made up of persons who volunteer for a specific type of Mission Action work. Let's look at the Mission Action Group possibilities in 1967-68. Notice I said in 1967-68. Mission Action Group possibilities are unlimited, but guidance and resource materials are limited. Though churches can launch out into the sea of need without materials, more rewarding work will be accomplished where groups have the benefit of carefully prepared materials. WMU can take justifiable pride in presenting 5 Mission Action Group guides, a projects guide, and a survey guide for use in 1967-68. Seldom, if ever, has there been such an example of cooperation as in the planning of these guides. A team worked on each with a WMU staff member as leader, a writer, a home mission board staff member whose work is related to the respective area of Mission Action, a missionary of the board who is actively engaged in the respective area of Mission Action, and resource persons selected on the basis of training and experience. A Brotherhood staff member shared in the planning of the guides, which will be used by both organizations in the church. Use of the Mission Action Survey Guide paves the way for the church to choose work which will meet crucial community needs. The survey process can be as intensive as a church desires to make it. Thorough surveys yield more information, but some churches can use a very simple process and discover more needs than can be met. Planning and conducting Mission Action surveys is the responsibility of Women's Missionary Union and Brotherhood. Coordinating the survey is the work of the Church Council. The survey guide will be available June 15, this one being released first so that church leadership can conduct surveys in their communities while the press is grinding out the five group guides and the projects guide. On July 15, 1 month later, the supporting guides will be available. These are exciting. The five group guides will look like this first one, which you see is for working with language groups. You may ask, are there many language groups in our country? And you may be surprised to know that one out of every five persons in the United States is not more than one generation away from a foreign language. Spanish is the language of Samuel Obregón's parents. The parents and the child need help. At least they need to be taught English. There are more Spanish-speaking people like Samuel's parents in Los Angeles than in any city in the world except Mexico City. Also in Chicago, there are more Polish people than in any city in the world other than Warsaw. And in New York City, there are more Italians than in Venice and more Germans than in Heidelberg. On the West Coast, there are Orientals who, while preserving their cultures, are here to stay. In one home, a knock was answered from behind a barely cracked door as a Japanese wife greeted her visitors. When she was told they had come to teach her English, she smiled, opened wide the door, and bowed low. When was her simple question. That day she had her first lesson. Her second lesson may be in her home, or it could be in a nearby Baptist church where she will find comfort with others who are struggling along without the language. Teaching English is but one of the many ministries which can be a part of your work with language groups. All ministries ultimately provide opportunities for witnessing. Another missions action guide is being prepared for work with internationals. Now, internationals differ from persons in language groups in that they are short-term residents. They're students, doctors serving residences, professionals on short-term assignment. You may have the idea that internationals like language groups are concentrated in Los Angeles, Chicago, New York City, and you may be thinking, I do not live in a great metropolitan center like these. Neither do I. But I live in Birmingham, where our WMU headquarters building is located. We who live there affectionately say our city still has the marks of a country town. And yet in Birmingham, there are 252 internationals from 47 countries who are known to the BSU secretary in the association. Each of these is an individual with special needs, at least one of which is crucial, and which, if met, opens the way for other ministries and witnessing. For 3 years in Southside Baptist Church, Birmingham, a conversation English class has been conducted on Thursday mornings from September until May. This has involved approximately 15 women in the church and has brought an average attendance of more than 50 foreign-speaking persons from 17 countries. In the main, these are wives of doctors. The nursery is alive each Thursday morning with children who manage to communicate with each other and with their elders in spite of their lack of English. To meet the needs of others who wanted the instruction but could not attend the Thursday morning class, a Wednesday evening class was begun several months ago. This class has involved approximately 12 men and women of the church, and the class average has been 25. Many of these foreign people attending the Wednesday evening fellowship dinner of the church just prior to their class period. In the Thursday morning class, I drank a cup of coffee with a Chilean woman. Her husband and son are doctors well situated in Birmingham and excited over their opportunities. But she was homesick. Her eyes filled with tears when she said, in Chile I used to go to the neighbor's home for coffee and they came to mine. She was quick to say that her Birmingham neighbors are lovely people, but they had not opened their homes to her in a way that she felt free to enjoy a bit of conversation over a mid-morning cup of coffee with them. Cultural differences are superficial insofar as the Christian is concerned. Basic to our faith is the claim that in Christ we do not see Jew or Greek, but persons in need of fellowship with their Creator. Does it disturb you that a student from India, after studying for some years in our country, said, having seen Christian America, I am quite content to remain a Hindu? We wonder how many internationals who come to the United States as non-believers meet Christ in a personal experience while here, or how many who come as Christians return to their countries having grown in their faith. Through Mission Action, the non-believer can be introduced to Christianity and the believer given Christian fellowship and opportunity for Christian growth. Mission Action among internationals can play a significant role in world affairs as well as in carrying out the Great Commission. Another group guide will give members direction in meeting a need which is crucial in most communities. Mushrooming across the country are communities where poverty stalks its prey as relentlessly as a starving beast. Well over one-fifth of the nation finds itself economically disadvantaged. The pioneer spirit that colonized our country left the virtuous philosophy that any man can provide for his family if he has desire and determination. If this great American dream were once true, it has now become a myth, exploding anew each day under the pressure of automation and the shifting of centralization from the rural community to the urban society. This is not to position ourselves as assuming that every down and out woman we meet is a victim of cruel circumstance over which she had no control. Perhaps poor judgment or addiction to alcohol placed her where she is. But Jesus did not stumble over the personal history of this Samaritan woman at the well. His concern was not that she allowed herself to be swept under by human frailties, but that she be restored with living water. To assume the sleeping posture of a Rip Van Winkle with regard to the economically disadvantaged is to tragically deceive ourselves. Students of economics and social scientists state that as long as machines replace men, synthetics supplant crops, and populations mount, the sleeper would awaken only to find mankind staggering under a more gigantic burden of poverty. The economically disadvantaged find no consolation in hearing the more fortunate say that America at its worst is still better than the rest of the world. The fact that the poor blend so inconspicuously into the background of the American street makes it easy for others to forget that the economically disadvantaged are there at all. The countryside likewise blankets poverty. The insensitive American eye can admire the beauty of the Appalachian autumn where poverty is concentrated without seeing the day-to-day scavenging that takes place only a short distance off the highway down the dirt road. Before a Mission Action group begins its work, the members need to be familiar with the more specific problems faced by economically disadvantaged families: poor housing, illiteracy, unemployment, boredom, poor health, and family disunity. The early Christian church practiced what Christ taught when he said, "So be merciful, sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is." The church on the contemporary scene should have a ministry among and a witness to the economically disadvantaged. The Juvenile Rehabilitation Group Guide is designed to guide persons willing to work to combat juvenile delinquency. The President's Commission, appointed in recognition of the nation's crime problem, reports that in the United States today, one boy in six is a juvenile delinquent. One 15-year-old boy was arrested for burglary. His parents were divorced when he was nine. The only adult male friend he remembered was a man for whom he had worked a few days. Feeling that no one liked him, he decided that owning a bicycle would be a means of making friends. He planned to pay for the bicycle by stealing. A boy who did not know who his father was beaten two or three times a week by a drunken friend of his mother. One night, out of fear, he stabbed the man to death. Two brothers who lived in a family of nine children, where food and clothing were scarce and inadequate, wanted so to be accepted by their schoolmates. In order to be so accepted, they shoplifted clothes from a discount store. While boys have a delinquency record four times as great as girls, girls in increasing numbers are appearing before juvenile court judges. A 14-year-old girl was abandoned by her parents and placed in the care of a grandmother who was also unconcerned about her behavior. The girl drifted from town to town and was taken into police custody on a vagrancy charge. The only place in town where she could be cared for overnight was the jail. Adults who seek to minister to juvenile delinquents should understand the basic need of the delinquent child, which are no different from basic needs of any child. He needs love and security. He needs to feel significant. He needs a sense of adequacy and worthiness. He needs to belong, to be a part of the group. He needs self-expression and self-determination. He needs to explore, to have new experiences. He needs to have something to make life make sense. The problem of juvenile delinquency has been recognized by many pastors. Some churches have faced up to their need to do something to combat it and to prevent it. Others have lacked motivation. Perhaps what the churches have needed is guidance materials or a ready-made group in the church to assume leadership in juvenile rehabilitation work. Leadership which Women's Missionary Union and Brotherhood should be able to give with the Mission Action materials being released. Mission Action work among the sick leads members beyond visiting their kinfolk and their friends who are sick. Mrs. William McMurray used to show utter impatience when asked if visiting these, quote, counted. Her reply was always, no, even the Hottentots do that. And Mission Action goes beyond caring for church members who are ill. The Sunday School leads out in this work. The persons on whom this Mission Action group focuses are physically ill persons who, because of special need or circumstance, are unreached by the church. They are in every community, these sick people, where their needs are not met by their own church. They should be met by a Mission Action group. The patient may need a visitor, a shopper, a letter writer, a chauffeur, a nurse, a cook, a babysitter, someone to help her family, or just a good listener. In any case, her basic needs are for understanding and the feeling that someone cares. These a mission group can supply. As WMU fulfills its responsibility in Mission Action, there are two major approaches to getting the work done. The approach we have been discussing may be referred to as ongoing action. The other approach is through projects or short-term service. Projects within an organization may be planned as follow-through to study, or projects may be conducted in response to other community needs, or projects may be conducted which will supplement and complement the work being done by other Mission Action groups. Where there is no Mission Action group organized to do ongoing work in an area of need, short-term projects should be undertaken. For example, witnessing to persons permanently confined to nursing homes can be an ongoing work, but where no Mission Action group gives regular attention to these people, short-term projects should be conducted. Teaching English as a second language to non-readers can be a work carried on in a church on a perennial basis. Or it can be a project lasting for the period of time it takes a group to learn to read English. A short-term project to these people will introduce the church's witness to the foreign speaking in the community. Women undertaking to